With me this morning and turn to Ephesians 5. Did I turn this on yet? I did? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing in verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, and I'll read through verse 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, guide us today in your word. Open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit help to make application to our lives that we might bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Our walk has been the topic of what Paul has been teaching here in chapter 5, of course, going on from the last part of chapter 4. We're to live differently than the Gentiles, than unbelievers. Our lives are to be characterized by walking in light as opposed to darkness. The wicked, they walk in darkness. But we as believers, the Bible says, we were darkness, but now are we light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. Bible often uses the word conversation in the New Testament. We think of conversation as just our speech with other people. But in the scripture, when it's used here, that Old English word refers to our way of life, our whole way of manner of living, our conversation. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says this. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our lifestyle, the way in which we live, our manner of living, our behavior, our deportment, all of our conduct is to be in such a manner as is fitting or becometh complementary to or according to the gospel of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter puts it in other words. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, but because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We're to walk where he walked, to live as he lived. He is our example. I remember as a little kid walking with my dad. We were walking somewhere. Remember, I was always amazed at how long of a stride he had. And so I would try to match his steps and I was running to try to keep up. But especially when you walk through hospitals. You know, in hospitals, you see those square tiles on the floor. There's something about square tiles and walking that does something to me. I count or pace myself. I don't know what it is. But we're to walk in his steps. That's the way we're to walk. And so Paul is concerned about this. And here he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly, to walk accurately, carefully. Carefully. How many of you have ever walked on something that's been really narrow? A balance beam. I see those, you know, people try to do the stuff on the balance beam and it's 3 or 4 feet off the ground, whatever it is. And, you know, I can do that when it's like 2 inches off the ground. That's okay. But you put it four feet off the ground and it's just a completely different ball game. But walking circumspectly, walking carefully, accurately. You know, one misstep and you fall. And so we're to be careful here. He says, walk circumspectly. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want us to note here how he describes the circumspect walk. He says that we are to walk not as fools, but as wise. Not as foolish individuals or foolish men, but as wise men. Scripture speaks a lot about wisdom. There's a lot to be said about wisdom. We need to make sure that we understand what wisdom is. Scripture indicates that the unbeliever, the person who does not believe in God, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so a person who does not believe in God, a person who is not a believer, lacks wisdom and understanding. He's described as a fool. Yet the believer is not a fool. The believer has light. What Paul has just said in verse 13 and 14, he says, but all things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth light make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The believer has light. He has knowledge. He has spiritual understanding. But wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. It's not the same as intellect. You can be a genius and not have any wisdom. You can be a great intellectual and still not be wise. You know, this has nothing to do with the passage, but they talk about people who are really have really high IQs and they're just geniuses and how they're functionally inept. I remember reading stories about some of the scientists on the Manhattan Project. I think it was they're working on the atomic bomb. I don't know if it was Einstein and some others. But they had to have specific people, handlers, working with them to make sure that they quit working and ate and went to bed. Otherwise, they wouldn't even think about those things. They just worked themselves to death. And they just were functionally somewhat backward, though their IQs were off the charts, so to speak. So intelligence, knowledge, is not the same thing as wisdom. There are many brilliant people out there who are not even believers. And of course, as the scripture says, though they may be brilliant, they're fools. They do not have wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, when we get down to it, wisdom is really the practical application of knowledge. The practical application of knowledge. And of course, there's the wisdom of the world. What we're talking about here is spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. It is making use of intelligence and knowledge. It's often, the word is often used interchangeably with judgment, having good judgment. In John chapter 13, John chapter 13 and verse 17. Jesus said this, John 13 and verse 17. Luke is not going to help me out. I can quote it. It's, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13, 17. Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But in this passage, Jesus makes this statement, and he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's a very simple verse, but it's actually quite profound. And I want us to note this verse in respect to wisdom. There are two aspects that Jesus brings out in what he says to the disciples. He brings out, first of all, knowledge. If ye know these things, you have knowledge. You know my words. You have heard them. There's knowledge. But he goes on to say, happy are ye, or there is a good result if you do what? If you put it to use. Knowledge not applied can just be worthless. And Jesus says, happy. He goes, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then I want us to also turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, there's a parable that Jesus gave. And he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Do you see the connection? Here's knowledge and application. Knowledge and wisdom. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a what? A wise man. There it is, folks. A simple definition of wisdom. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But then we see the contrast. Just as Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, be wise and do not be unwise. Jesus said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, there's the knowledge. They've taken in the words. And doeth them not, shall be likened unto a fool. A foolish man. There's the definition. Be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And we can talk at length about the planning involved, the foresight, the impatience, or the different virtues of these two men with respect to the houses that they built. But what I want you to see today in relation to the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is the connection between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. In these passages, in John chapter 13, verse 17, and also in Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27, I want you to see there is a connection between wisdom and, here it is, are you listening? Pay attention. Wisdom and obedience. Aha, there it is. Wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the same as obedience. Jesus said, if you know these things, and what? How does it do you good? If you do them, if you obey them. In the parable here, both of these men had knowledge. They heard the sayings of Jesus. One was wise, he obeyed them. One was foolish. And though he had knowledge, he did not obey. It was not knowledge applied, and therefore he was a fool. Knowledge won't get you anywhere. Knowledge puffeth up. But wisdom results in obedience. Wisdom and obedience are really the same here as we look at this passage. So, back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's consider this. The foolish man. What's a character? The Bible gives us a lot of descriptions. A lot of descriptions of fools. The foolish man. You read through Proverbs, Psalms, and even just throughout the scripture in general, and we come away with a very clear picture of the man who is a fool. And how the characteristics of his life. The foolish man is controlled by his feelings or by his emotions. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, Proverbs 25, 28, there's a good warning to this particular individual. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. As we thought about these different characteristics of fools or the foolish man, there are illustrations that would come to mind. One that comes to mind when I think about a foolish man who's controlled by his feelings was the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman? He was a Syrian general that had leprosy. And his servant girl was a captive from Israel, and she had talked to his wife and said, oh, it's too bad. My master could not go down and visit Elisha. He could heal him. I got wind of that. And so Naaman goes down and he first goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel couldn't help him and said, but go see Elisha. So he goes over to see Elisha. And Naaman gets there and he pulls up to the door in his chariot. It was a stretch chariot, long one. And he pulls up to the door and goes up to the door, knocks on the door, and Elisha never came to the door but sent a servant out. And the servant comes out and says, oh, Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Oh, and how did Naaman react? He was furious. He was expecting the media to be there with lights and cameras. He was going to have a prime spot on the news. I mean, he was expecting all this attention. He expected the, you know, I mean, I'm sure he'd been watching religious TV and expected, you know, Benny Hinn to come out and pronounce over him and to heal him, you know, smite him. You know, this, no. But there he was. He said, I expected, and he got angry. What, a servant coming? I am the general of generals. I'm the top dog in the military, and you guys are conquered by us. And he almost drove away. But his servants finally persuaded him, saying, listen, Naaman, if he'd asked you to do something really hard, like climb Mount Everest, I mean, he didn't say that, but he said, if he asked you to do something hard, well, you'd have done it, but he's just saying, go take a bath in the Jordan River. And then he griped about the muddy Jordan River. But in the end, you know what happened? He does go and wash, and he's healed. The fool. The fool is a man who's controlled by his feelings, by his emotions. He's up one day and down the next. He's not stable. Not only is the foolish man controlled by his feelings, he's controlled by his lusts, controlled by his desires. And Paul says, we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools. The fool is controlled by his lusts. Think of an Old Testament man controlled by his lusts. You think of Samson. And that whole scenario where he wants a wife and tells his parents, well, you know, it sounds like a caveman. Of course, my picture of Samson with this long hair dragging this, you know, big club, that's just the picture that comes to mind. I know that's not the way it quite looked. But here was Samson. She pleases me well, get her for me to wife. But she's not one of us. She's not even a believer. It doesn't matter. I like her. Get her for me now. And here was Samson, a man controlled by what? By his lusts, by his desires, his instincts, his impulses. The fool is an impulsive person, impatient, not willing to wait. I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't get it now, you're going to pay. The fool is controlled by zeal, passion. Now, zeal can be a good thing, but as they say, fire is a good servant, but a bad master. It's the same with zeal. Zeal or passion. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talked about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and he said they have zeal. They're zealous. They're very active in their religion. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge or not according to truth. And he says, for they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness which is of God. So here were these Jews that were full of zeal. I mean, they were zealous. They're still Jews. You see them around every now and then. You know, the clothes they wear and the things that they do. All of this zeal, performing these religious duties, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth. Zeal without truth can lead to fanaticism. And throughout the history of Christianity, and not only Christianity, but even other religions, we see zeal resulting in cruelty, even persecution. When Paul talks about his life before Christ, he was mad. He says, out of his mind, persecuting Christians, trying to destroy that way. Of course, you read about his trip to Damascus. And he was headed there to haul Christians off to jail, thinking that he was serving God. Oh, he was zealous. Above all his equals, he excelled in zeal, but it was not according to truth. The fool is a man controlled by his zeal or passion. In Luke chapter 9 is an interesting story. Luke 9. We see the disciples. And we think about a zealous disciple. Who do you think about? Peter. Oh, Peter got himself into so many, you know, tough situations. Was he zealous? Sure he was. But again, zeal is a good servant, but not a good master. In Luke chapter 9, we have an interesting story told about Jesus as he's heading towards Jerusalem. And as Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, they came to a city of Samaria, and they needed to spend the night. Beginning at verse 51, it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans did not like the Jews. The Jews, the Samaritans, did not have dealings with one another. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, whoa, they were just filled with zeal. They're going to defend Jesus. I mean, you just can't disrespect the master. This is wrong. These people won't let us have a room. We're just going up to, oh, don't these people know who Jesus is? So they said, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Wow. So they got turned down. They can't stay there. And James and John said, we'll show them. Jesus, just let us call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did. We'll show those people who you are. We can't tolerate this disrespect for the Son of God. You are who you are. And you can just see him. But what did Jesus say? Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But all these disciples wrapped up in zeal. And what was it going to result in? Terrible cruelty. So remember the story of Elijah. He's down on that mountain. He's fled from Jezebel. He's down there in this little cave. And then these soldiers come to get him. And of course, the story is these two, the first captain comes and he and his 50 are consumed. The second one comes, his captain are consumed. The third one comes and begs for mercy. And God says, go with this one. But there was the story. And these disciples were remembering that. And they were like, let's just show them. Zeal. The foolish man controlled by zeal. The disciples in their requests were quite foolish. They did not understand. They did not understand why Jesus had come. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The foolish man, he doesn't think ahead. He lives for the present without due consideration of the future. Now, this is evident in the lives of every one of our children. As they grow up, we have to teach them to think ahead. Look down the road. Just like when you're learning to drive, where do you look? Do you look at the little emblem on there sticking up on your hood? No, you've got to look down the road to see what's coming. You've got to look ahead. Think ahead. Think of the consequences of your actions. If you do that, what could happen? One of the things we teach the kids in hunter safety. You know, be sure of your target and beyond. What if you miss? What are you going to hit? Or what if your bullet goes through the animal you're shooting? What might you hit? Thinking ahead. The fool can't see past the end of his nose. He doesn't think about the future. He just thinks about the things of this world, of this life. If he does think about the future, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, Paul describes it like the Epicureans. What was their philosophy? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we die. It's all over. Might as well live for today, because today may be all we have. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Luke 12:19, Jesus spoke a parable about the rich man, a certain rich man who was quite prosperous, and his fields brought forth much, and his barns were filled to overflowing. And He said, well, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns in verse 18 and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's a man that planned ahead in the things of this world. But he was a fool when it came to spiritual things because he did not give one thought to his life beyond the grave. And Jesus says, so is he, or you are a fool, if you lay up treasures on this earth for yourself and you're not rich toward God. So the foolish man, he doesn't consider consequences, and if he does think ahead, it's only in the context of this life and never the next. So Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, walk carefully, walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Looked at the wise man, the foolish man, but where does this wisdom come from? You say, well, we've got to have wisdom. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom concerning the things of the future. What is the source of wisdom? The Greeks were looking for wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, we read about the Greeks. It says right this, for after that in the wisdom of God, let me read it. In verse 22, actually, it says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks, Gentiles. Of course, in those days, as you read about Paul going to Athens there, and as he speaks to these people, oh, they were deep into their philosophies. And they would sit around and spout off all this worldly wisdom and philosophy, and they prided themselves in their knowledge. But the Greeks sought for wisdom, but they did not find it. The world today is still seeking after wisdom and not finding it. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's ridiculous. True wisdom was foolishness to the intelligent Greek. And believe me, there were some very extremely intelligent Greeks. But as I said before, intelligence does not equate with wisdom. You can be a genius and yet be a fool. You can have a high IQ and lack wisdom. And the Greeks, they were perpetually in search of wisdom. The answers to life that can only be found in Christ. And the Greeks did not find it. But the Christian already has the source of true wisdom. This is what's so wonderful about being in Christ. We have wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians, the end of the chapter of the first chapter there, 1 Corinthians in verse 30. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You want wisdom? It's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in the ivy halls of the institutions of higher learning at Harvard or Yale or any place like that. Where is wisdom found? It's found in Christ because he is made unto us wisdom. And if you want the wisdom that counts, the wisdom that truly matters, the right perspective, a godly perspective on life, then you'll find it in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says this. He's speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid, and the next word is very important. It doesn't say, in whom are hid some of the treasures, in whom you can get a little bit of extra wisdom, in whom you might find some nice sayings, some good teachings to live by. No. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. None. And that's why the Greeks did not find it, because the preaching of Christ was foolishness to the Greeks. They mocked it. They scorned it. We'll take anything but that. That's ridiculous. But there it was. In whom are hid all the treasures, the stores of wisdom and knowledge. And by hid, it doesn't mean you can't find it. It means he has it all. They are within him. So the Christian already has the source of true wisdom. And if we're going to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, then we'd better be in him. If you're not a Christian, you will walk as a fool. You cannot walk as a wise man because you are not in him. For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But not only that, the believer has been regenerated. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. If you are a believer, then in Christ is the stores of wisdom, and we, through him, can think like him. As we read his word, as we study, we begin to think his thoughts. And we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. See, a Christian isn't someone who just thinks differently. He's someone who has been remade. Someone who has been made alive spiritually. The unbeliever is dead spiritually. That's why there is no wisdom outside of Christ. The believer has been remade, regenerated. He has a new divine nature, and the believer also has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And the scriptures are abundantly clear on this point, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Holy Spirit dwells within. Look at 1 John, in the book of 1 John. John's first epistle there, close to Revelation, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 24. Listen to these words. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." The Holy Spirit. And then also in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And that's amazing. The Holy Spirit lives within the body, the physical body of the believer. That's amazing. But it's the clear message of Scripture that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we have the source of wisdom, the source of divine wisdom, because we are in him and he in us, and he has given us of his Spirit. And of course, you can read John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and read what the Scripture says about the Spirit and about his ministry in and through us. But here it is. If we are going to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, where does that wisdom come from? It comes from God, the source of wisdom, being in him. And then, of course, we need to understand the application of this wisdom. And again, as I mentioned back in the beginning, wisdom is equated with obedience, obeying God. The wise man is the man who hears the words of God and obeys them. The foolish man is the man who hears the words of God and does not obey them. So wisdom is seen in obedience. If you are not obedient, you are unwise. You may have knowledge. You may know what the Scriptures say. You may know what the Lord has said. But if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And if knowledge is not applied, then it's just regurgitating facts. And so the application of this wisdom is seen in the believer's walk. How does he walk? Well, circumspectly. Again, that word means accurately, carefully. Remember, whenever we go hunting, and you're trying to sneak through the woods, like you're going to sneak up on an animal? Right. Good luck. What happens when you walk through the woods and you're trying to sneak up on something? What do you step on? Every single twig in the world just happens to be in your path. Remember, a couple of years ago, we were hunting elk, and we're walking through this one area, and I'm continually looking at the kids saying, shh. Quiet. Here I am. I'm Squanto. You know, I'm going through the perfectly quiet. And I've got these noisy elephants coming with me, you know. But here they're, and this one spot I looked and I was like, ah, it's clear. But the whole area is covered in pine cones. How am I going to get from A to B? And here I am picking my way through a field of pine cones trying to be quiet. Didn't do any good. There's no elk there anyway. But what was I doing? I'm trying to walk accurately. I was trying to walk quietly, circumspectly. If I hadn't been hunting, I'd have just marched right through it, not given a care. But what was I doing? I had a goal. I was trying to march according to a certain pattern. To sneak up on a heffalump. I mean, an elk. There it was. You know, so I was walking circumspectly, accurately, carefully. As believers, we are to walk circumspectly. This is where we find the application of wisdom. What does it look like? Well, this is we talked about the way the wise man walks as opposed to the way the foolish man walks. Walking circumspectly. In Colossians really is a parallel book with Ephesians, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, here's the same message. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, or in front of unbelievers, you walk in obedience to Christ. What's the best testimony that they can see? You're walking in obedience. You're walking in wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Walking in obedience. accurately, carefully. And how do we need to walk circumspectly? Well, two points here. Personally, or with regard to self, and also with regard to others. Note 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says this. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me." Now, that might be better read as all things that are lawful unto me, because obviously if there's a law, there are some things against the law, but Paul is speaking within the confines of the law. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient," not always helpful. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because you drive from Arizona and cross into Colorado does not mean it is right for you to smoke marijuana. It may be legal. Say, it's not sin then, right? Wrong. That's a silly illustration. We all know that weed's not good for you, and it's, you know, but there's the idea. It may be legal, but it's not good. It's not helpful. And so Paul says here, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." It can be applied to marijuana right there. Really good. "I will not be brought under the control of a substance." What is Paul saying? He's talking about his personal life. And of course, he's talking about meats here. But with regard to himself, he makes this comment because there's two passages here. This is the first, and I want you to know the next one. But the first one deals with Paul personally. It deals with me as an individual. Hey, there are a lot of things that I can do. Here's Christian liberty, right? This is where Christian liberty runs amok. Yes, I can do it. Don't tell me I can't. It's not against the law. Just because it's not illegal doesn't mean it's good. And so Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful." So I have to have wisdom. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I will not allow myself to be controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. And so we see this application of wisdom, walking circumspectly, walking accurately. You know, as I teach hunters safety, we're supposed to teach the kids what it means to be an ethical hunter. And we talk about what does that word ethics mean, an ethical, and they kind of give me blank stares. And so I explain to them, the explanation is ethics is doing the right thing even when doing the wrong thing is not illegal. And I get more blank stares. And so I had to go back and I say it very slowly. But ethics is doing the right thing even when doing the wrong thing isn't necessarily against the law. Okay, so doing the right thing even when no one's watching. But doing what is helpful, what is expedient, this is what Paul is talking about. And so here in 1 Corinthians 6:12, we look at it from a personal perspective. But what about with regard to others? Well, just turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and guess what he says? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, he says this again. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or helpful." All things are lawful for me, but this time he says, but all things edify not. He says the exact same thing with two different perspectives. The first one is, all things are lawful for me and all this, but I'm not going to be brought under the control of anything other than the Spirit of God. And in this one, he says, yes, all things are lawful. I can do all these things except, not all things are good for others, for the benefit of others. Not everything builds up other people. Yes, I can do that, and I can just run roughshod over somebody else and do what I want. But wait a minute. That's not going to help them. So with regard to others, and he goes down a little bit further into verse 29. He's talking about this meat offered to idols and the sensitive conscience and the conscience with knowledge, the conscience without knowledge of the person who has knowledge and the other one who is more ignorant or a weaker brother. And he says here in verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other guy's conscience. Be sensitive to the others. He says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And we come down to verse 31. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or my own interest or my own rights, but the profit of many that they may be saved. His perspective. He was concerned about others. That's what wisdom looks like. The believer's walk, we're to walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully, considering ourselves, but also considering others. Considering others. And here, when Paul says, I please all men in all things. I'm seeking their profit, not my own. Reminds me of the way he would witness. In witnessing, Paul had great tact. He had patience. It was all things to all people to win some. What did he mean by that? He says, well, sometimes it's necessary to change my method, but I never will change my message. And we see that there in Acts chapter 17. As he's there in Athens on Mars Hill, looks around and he sees they've got all these idols and these temples to every god they could think of, and then finally one to the unknown god because they didn't want to offend any god they might have missed. And so he comes and says, whom ye therefore worship ignorantly, him declare I unto you. And then as he goes on in verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. What was Paul doing? He's even quoting their poets. Whoa. Who'd have thunk? But there he was. He quoted a Greek poet. And what was the purpose? He's speaking to them where they're at, and he's giving them the gospel. He used great tact, wisdom, patience. You know, we were there one evening. I'm trying to think which evening it was. Maybe it was Sunday evening up in D.C. and went to the White House, knocked on the door. Nobody answered, so couldn't stick around. But, you know, anyway, no, we didn't get that close. But we're taking some pictures, and outside of the fence were, you know, people will gather to take pictures. It was at night, really some pretty shots of that White House. And off to the side, there was a woman standing behind this police car, and she had a little stand with a bullhorn, and she was reading. It was dark, so she's reading off her cell phone, and she is just droning on and on and on, and who knows what she was saying. Couldn't understand the thing she was saying, but she was just. And I walked up to this Secret Service officer, and I said, does she do this all the time? I said, you probably see this a lot. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, that's a mental disorder. I mean, no one is listening to this woman, yet here she is in this bullhorn just yakking and yakking and yakking. And then as I listened, and I mean, she's talking about ions and da-da-da-da-da. It made no sense. And all of a sudden, about 5 minutes later, now she's talking about Jesus. And I'm like, you got to be kidding. I hope this woman, if this is this a Christian? I mean, you talk about obnoxious. Bad testimony, 100%. Not the place nor the time. And what was she doing? Drawing attention to herself. Was she drawing attention to Christ? No. It seemed rude, out of place, and I thought, what a horrible testimony. There's no tact. Nothing going on. No one was listening to her, but she was making a lot of noise in an area that people weren't there to listen to her. Anyway, but it made me think, when I was thinking about here, Paul, as he preached and as he would win people, you know, there are times that we'll need to use different methods, but our message will never change. But we are to use tact, witnessing with patience. We're not there to beat people over the head with the Bible. You're not going to win people by bashing them over the head with a megaphone. That's not how people don't get bashed into the kingdom, you know. That's not how it works. Or screamed into the kingdom. That's not witnessing. That's a bad testimony. Okay? That's not how Christ is to be represented. And so we need to be circumspect, walking accurately, walking carefully. The Christian thinks before he acts. He knows what to speak, when to speak, and what to say. And so as Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then he continues, and I'll just give you a little taste of where we're headed here, because we'll have to finish this next week. But he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So, what does the wise man do? He walks circumspectly. Second of all, he redeems the time. And third, he understands what the will of the Lord is. That's the next point. We're not going to get there, but we will finish this later. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And why? Because we live in an evil day. Because the days are evil. I want to leave you with this. Redeeming the time actually means buying up opportunities. Buying up opportunities. This world is a temporary place of opportunity. This world is a temporary place of opportunity. Now, does it mean don't waste time? Well, certainly don't waste time redeeming the time. But what he's actually saying here, these words actually mean to be buying up opportunities. Looking for opportunities. Looking for opportunities. And of course, as Paul is speaking here, it's easy to understand what he's saying. The days are evil. The days are full of affliction and calamity, full of sorrow. There's great persecution going on. And here he says, look for opportunities, create opportunities, buy them up. Opportunities to make a difference. Opportunities to be a testimony, to be a witness. But really, again, the world is a temporary place of opportunities. And we are going to give an account on how we use those opportunities. And remember how Paul prayed. And he asked the people to pray for him. Pray that we'd have boldness. Pray that the gospel would be furthered. Pray that we'd have opportunities. And then buying up these opportunities, redeeming the time, buying up opportunities. Because the days are evil. And finally, verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Like I said, we'll finish looking at this passage next week. But the wise person, he walks carefully. He walks circumspectly. He redeems the time, and he understands what the will of the Lord is. Let us be wise and not fools. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the instruction in this passage, and Lord, the description. Lord, may we walk as wise men. Lord, help us to see that the source of wisdom is in Christ. And Lord, may we not trade the wisdom that comes from Christ for the wisdom of the world. May we not buy into the sinful system, philosophies of the world, but may we, Lord, saturate ourselves with the wisdom which comes from Christ. And Lord, may we understand and never forget that wisdom is equated with obedience. Lord, it's one thing to hear. It's another to be a doer. And Lord, may we not be hearers only and be self-deceived, but may we be doers and obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.